So happy Mother's Day, and to all the mothers who are watching at home, happy Mother's Day to them as well. Sometimes on Mother's Day, I give a Mother's Day talk, but because of the nature of what we're going to talk about today, it'll be the same. Oh, you're not hearing me? Oh. Oh, you guys can't hear me? Oh, this way. Oh, okay. It was like, you know, the pitcher is going through the ball and the catcher is going.
It's a team effort.
Yeah, team effort, right, exactly. So, anyway, and you know, as I share with you, the talks that I give, that, you know, it's not just like I'm trying to teach you something, it is that something I'm trying to grasp and learn and understand myself. And one of my favorite photography mentor, Joel Grimes, says that every photographer should do at least 50 projects, self-projects a year. Besides working with clients and whatnot, you should do at least 50 self-projects a year. So as a minister, these are one of my 50 self-projects. And you're just listening in on it as I talk to myself, all right? So again, if you're just joining us, this is called a Metaphysical Mechanics for Living an Abundant Life, the Metaphysical Mechanics, because that's kind of how I approach this whole process. What are the mechanics of faith? In other words, how does that work in an everyday life? What are the nitty-gritty details of being able to come from those concepts? And again, and this is, we're focusing on the prosperity and healing that comes out of the practice of a consciousness of forgiveness. That's why I said that even though it's not specifically a Mother's Day talk, it really is the essence of what mothers are about. And you know, and you want to keep in mind that the abundant life that we're talking about here encompasses more than just money and resources. There's so much more to life that we find ourselves thrilled with. I think when they do the 10 top things that motivate people who go to work, that money is like number 5 or 6. You know, the first thing is like recognition for a job well done and things of that nature. So the Metaphysical Mechanics for Living the Abundant Life takes us through every aspect of our lives, demanding that we examine how our thoughts and emotions affect the prosperity and healing that we are experiencing. All right, how our thoughts and emotions affect the prosperity and healing we're experiencing. So healing is the key to being forgiving. Does everybody get me? In order to forgive, you must heal within yourself. And then forgiving is the key to living an abundantly happy life filled with great joy and thanksgiving. Now, if we each, you know, really think about our lives, we mostly spend most of our time in a quest for healing. But if somebody asked you what was your greatest thing you're trying to achieve, you never would really think about saying, I'm striving for healing. But we're always striving from healing in some part of our business. We're always striving to heal something, even if that's not what we're calling. So healing is such an immense aspect of our journey through life that we can feel physically, emotionally, spiritually poor without it. You could have all the money in the world, but if something else has gone awry in your life, that money is not helping you with that process, okay? And I'm willing to bet that many of us in this room right now, many of you who are listening on the internet, you know, have some area of your life, your heart, your feelings, your emotion, your body, something that's going on with you that needs a good soul cleansing healing, all right? So how long, you know, so how do we go about experiencing the healing that we yearn for? And fortunately, you know, there are professionals we can go to. We've got professionals even in the center that you can go to, spiritual counselors and so forth. You know, we can go to, we might have a wise one in our lives that we go to and ask questions. You know, it's funny, you know, Pam and I find ourselves at the top of the food chain in our family. You know, we're sort of the wise ones that everybody comes to for information. And then, you know, of course, there's the books and workshops and retreats and, you know, all those kind of things, you know, belonging to a loving, uplifting church community, all those things can help us with healing. However, these are the sources provided by the universe to help us along the way to discovering our true source of healing, which comes from within. Okay? And it's sort of like we talk about the whole world of materia medica. You know, the reason why we go to doctors and that whole system of material medica was set up is because we have not learned yet fully how to heal ourselves. Is that making it? So the universe says, okay, let me work with you where you are. All right? So learning how to tap into your own indwelling divine healing presence is the focus of the journey of the story in John, where Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Meaning a lot of times the healing that we get from these outer sources will take care of the problem that we have right now, but then we find ourselves having to go to them again, okay? Because we haven't discovered that inner process. So in the Samaritan woman's time and culture, it was customary to go to the well, you know, to get your water. Matter of fact, if you had a fully functioning well, you felt prosperous, you know, back in those times. However, Jesus was sharing a spiritual truth with the woman that external sources of healing, even though they work and are necessary for where we are in consciousness now, they are temporary fixes for the conditions in our lives that need that deep soul cleansing healing. Okay? So remember, we're not knocking external sources. We're just saying, how do I get to that true inner source that I need to work from? So when Jesus said to the disciples in John 4:32, I have food to eat of which you know not, he was sharing a very advanced spiritual teaching with them. And it's our quest to learn how to quench our thirst and satisfy our hunger for inner healing by drinking and eating living food and living water that comes from the spirit of truth that exists within us. And the key here too is that healing is happening to us all the time. When they do autopsies on people, they see things in there that person even never knew they had, that it healed itself. So healing is happening all the time. The key is to tap into that source so that you can work with it as opposed to against it. Against it is when we sort of deny the process. You know, we struggle with the process as opposed to flowing with it. So it explains in the revealing word, the book we use to interpret metaphysically words in the Bible, that food in the Bible symbolizes appropriation. It explains if we wish to bring into manifestation the perfect spiritual body and the perfect spiritual mind, we should feed on words of truth, words that are spiritual in character. So feed on words of truth. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. And so what happens every time you say I am and you put something negative after it, you just took God's name in vain. See, but the ego mind doesn't think about that. You know, the ego mind says, well, I am angry, I'm upset, I'm mad, I'm, you know, all that, I'm struggling. We go through this all, and it's, you know, and talking to each other, we say, yeah, we don't never say to each other, oh, you just took God's name in vain. You know, because the mind is not connected to think like that. You know, but when you really become conscious of the fact that all there is God, and I'm functioning in this mind, this the body of God is what I'm functioning in, you become more aware of your words and your thoughts and your deeds. You know, like I tell my students at the beginning of the semester, by the time this semester is over, you'll become aware of every word, every thought in your mind, every word that comes out of your mouth, you know, and every deed you perform. And of course they say, well, no way, all right? And we just had a kind of an ending Tuesday. And I said, what did you learn in class? And they said, well, we learned about the four P's of marketing and we learned about this. And I said, no. Did you notice something was being taught underneath marketing? And they said, oh yeah, we got it. You know, and then they started talking about the deeper spiritual things they had pulled out of the class. It was really powerful to hear that. You know, and so there was an awakening that happened, you know, but it was hidden under the idea of quote unquote they were in a marketing class. So, you know, it also in the revealing word it says about this out of food, we should avoid taking in all foods, words, ideas, beliefs, etc., to carry with them a mental atmosphere of fear, resentment, or any kind of discord. And taking that in is that, you know, we know we're out watching TV or whatever in the world and this negative stuff is happening, and we have a tendency to take that in, All right? And it said, do not eat or drink of any of those negative ideas. So in addition in scripture, if you see the reference to solid food, and this is a powerful understanding. When you see the reference to solid food, it's referring to the deeper truths that require much study, meditation, prayer, and concentration in order that they may be appropriated or assimilated into our mind, body, and spirit, the deeper truths. And you heard me say 1,000 times, that's why Moses threw the tablets down and broke them, because those were the deeper truths. And when he looked at the people, he was like, they're not ready. Right? So in other words, solid food means deeper truths, and it's not for everyone, all right? That's why he said, do not throw pearls before swine. Okay, that's sort of the idea behind that. So you have to be mentally, emotionally, spiritually ready for solid food. And preparing your consciousness, how do I prepare my consciousness for solid food? Well, that's last week's talk. We talk about nurturing the soil of consciousness all the time and preparing it for solid food. You know, my neighborhood, those who have been to my panelist's house know that, you know, we live in a farming community, and they have been preparing the fields for, you know, the planting of things. And those fields have been prepared over years. And sometimes what they do, even when the crop grows, soybean and whatnot, they actually turn that back into the ground in preparation for next year. So they're always preparing the soil. Well, it's the same thing with us. We have to be constantly preparing the soil of our mind to get us ready to receive these deeper truths that are coming. And, you know, and this idea of, you know, you can't give deeper truths to people who are not ready for it. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 3:2. He said, but brothers and sisters, I could speak to you as spiritual people. You know, he said, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather I had to speak to you as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, you're behaving according to human inclinations and not human. Okay? And he goes, and it's also said in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you still need one to teach you again the first principles of God's words. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their faculties trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. What was the key word there? Practice. Okay? And so it's a constant process of always being aware of your response to things and what is happening, you know, in your own being. So Jesus was teaching us to pray for solid food when he taught us, give us this day our daily bread. All right? When he was giving us that, at that point, he was trying to up the ante a little bit on our learning process. You know, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Now, again, he was referring to what they call super substantial bread from heaven, meaning the universal life substance, the word of God that sustains our mind, our body, and our spirit. Jesus emphasized the importance of this bread in John 6, 58, when he said, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not that which your ancestors ate and died, but this, the one who eats this bread will live forever. So he's saying the Old Testament had another different process. They wanted manna. They wanted, feed me right now. Okay, and like when he, you know, even when Jesus fed the 5,000, which you've heard me say before, it probably was more like 15,000 because they didn't count women and children when they counted in those days. But when he fed them and then he went away, they came looking for him again because they were what? Hungry. Yeah, not for the deeper truth that he was trying to teach them, but he says, man, that guy can cook up some fish and, you know, sandwich. So let's go look for him again, right? And so the idea is here, how do I get myself that every time something powerful and good happens in your life, when we normally would say, oh, God is so good. You know how we say that, right? This good thing, oh, God is so good. Well, to try to understand, how did that good unfold? what was going on inside of me that allowed that to happen in my life? You know, so that you're learning from the process as opposed to just taking from the process without really learning. And as you may remember me saying before, we consume this super substantial bread, this daily bread, every time we take time to be still and know the presence of God within us. How do I consume this bread from heaven? By being still. That's simple, isn't it? Yeah. It's simple to understand. It's a whole nother process to implement. Okay? So that's why I keep emphasizing, practice your meditation time. And the students, we did it. We did a little bit. So they said, well, so how do we meditate? So I we have all these audiovisual things in the class. So I brought up the singing bowl that I use on YouTube to do it. And so I had them say, just close your eyes and let's listen. You know, I just only did it for about 30 seconds because, you know, they're antsy, right? But they did try it for 30 seconds, you know. And I said, it's a whole different thing when you have the headphones on because then that vibration really goes through your body. And then so they said, well, what other ways are there? So I said about, you know, following your breath. So I get them again. So let's become still. And they were trying it. They were working at it. They, you know, put their phones down, you know, that thing. They wanted to know what this meditation thing was really all about. Okay? They wanted the experience of it. So, you know, and I said to them, you know, just do it for a couple of minutes a day. I'll say that to everybody. If you're not doing it now, do it for a couple of minutes. You can get to 5 minutes, then 10 minutes, and, you know, until you can still your body. And the key here is that you get to a point where you can still your body even though your mind might be looping. But, you know, then you bring yourself and you say, but I haven't moved at all in the last 5 minutes. I've been completely still. You get what I'm saying? So it's a constant practicing process. So dedicating yourself to the daily practice of being still and listening is, in a spiritual allegorical sense, eating directly from God's table. So when you learn to get still, it's like you're eating directly from God's table, eating super substantial bread from heaven. Heaven being Christ consciousness individualized within each one of us. Our Christ consciousness is our state of mind in harmony with the thoughts of God. Now, let me say that again. And notice when I give a term, even if it's heaven, I'll explain the term. All right? So he said, so dedicating yourself to the daily practice of being still and listening is, in a spiritually allegorical sense, eating directly from the table of God, eating super substantial bread from heaven. Heaven being your Christ consciousness that is individualized within you, our Christ consciousness is our state of mind in harmony with the thoughts of God. So when you are in that meditative state, and I know many of you have experienced this, you know, you are in that meditative state, you do have those periods where you weren't aware of anything. Now, you've had that experience, right? You've had those periods when you weren't aware of everything. And then the ego goes, oh, man, that was great. How do I get back there? Okay, but again, as it was in my study of the Bhagavad Gita, I can't remember who said this, that the reason why you can't stay there is because you have to come back because you still have karma to work out. That was deep when I read that. You know, why can't I stay in this meditative state? And karma yoga says you can't stay there because you've got karma you still have to work out. So these great masters like Paramahansa Yogananda, Maharishi and whatnot, they can be standing right in front of you, looking in your face, and boom, they're gone. Because they have worked out so much of their karma that they can stay in those periods of time much, much longer. All right. But isn't that a powerful thought? Okay. So, you know, we learn how to eat and drink from the living spirit of truth that dwells within us, and we find ourselves taking in spiritual food, eating in a way that nourishes our mind, our bodies, and our souls, okay? So when you're taking that spiritual food, you're nurturing your whole being. And this is the true purpose of prayer and meditation. Metaphorically, the practice of prayer and meditation is dining with Jesus at God's table. I like that. All right? So one of the greatest benefits that comes from learning to eat and drink from, you know, from this living spirit of truth that dwells within us that we heal internally from our own self-inflicted condemnation and resentment. And again, I said to my students, I said, everybody in this room, right now, you got me, these are 18, 19, 20, I think the oldest one is Alvaro, he's 26. But I said, everybody in this room is struggling with issues within about yourself. Mm-hmm. Struggling with issues of, you know, the sort of like the poor little old me idea, but it could be anything from I'm not a good test taker, I'm not a good student, I'm not a good person, to all other types of dynamics. And when I said that, I wish I could have taken a picture of their faces because it hit home. They got it. And I said, but those issues you are struggling with, I said, you can get past them. You can grow past them by stop saying to yourself, I am, and something negative behind it. Begin to use positive, you know, words when you think about yourself and you think about others. Stop using that negative energy because that's going to fix you in that mindset. And again, I said to him, I said, you know, what I'm saying to you now, you know, you may not, you know, walk out and say, yeah, Professor Mosby, he's off his rocker, you know. But, you know, just recently on my, what's my webpage called, my Facebook? It's a, but what is it called? It's called
Reverend.
No, it's a Facebook name.
Public figure.
So the public figure page, right? Joy sent me an email saying you might want to look at this. It was a student I had 30 years ago that said, Professor Mosby, I just want you to know that, you know, maybe when I was in your class, I wasn't paying attention. He said, but as I begin to mature and think about what you taught us, he said, I'm married with two children now. I've used your principles to grow a really good life for myself. So see, that's the idea that all of us are doing is we're planting these seeds that the person that's hearing at the time, their soil is not ready for it, but the seed is there. You can't unhear it, you know. And that's just the job really of all of us, because we all are ministers. We all are teachers. And we are teaching all the time, but we want to pay attention to what are we teaching. Okay? So it's important for us to keep in mind that we are all walking around with a lot of emotional baggage. Okay? Just hoping to find others who will accept us in spite of our stuff. Okay? Every time we come face to face with each other, we are in our own unique way saying, I know I have some stuff about me that's a little weird and maybe irritating, but please accept me the way I am. That's basically what we're doing, right? Like in the salesmanship class, I teach that every time you come face to face with another human being, the sales process starts, okay? And basically we're trying to sell the way we are and hope that others will accept it. That's the dynamic of the process. My definition, I think I made this up because I don't remember where I got it from. But, you know, selling is an interpersonal skill in relationship strategy. An interpersonal skill in relationship strategy. We come up with strategies for creating certain types of relationships, but now we want our strategies to be fulfilling, enlightening, helping other people to empower and feel empowered. You get me? So you have strategies for doing that. You're not just haphazardly going through life. Because if you haphazardly go through life and you actually bump somebody on this, or somebody bumps you on the street, and you didn't have a strategy for that, you may have a negative reaction. As opposed to turning and saying something kind and gentle. Like when we had that car accident and the poor young girl in the car, we went over to her and said, it's okay. You know, it's okay, we put our hands on her and you know, it's all right. And then later when we talked to insurance people, the insurance lady said, yeah, they called and they said, you were so wonderful to them. you get what I'm saying? But you have to have strategies for that or else you get caught off guard and your ego does its reactionary thing, all right? So, as we go through this process, of trying to find people who will accept us as we are, you know, it'd be helpful to be mindful of what Jesus said in John 8:7, because you know we're always judging. We're always judging. But in John 8:7, he said, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone. Okay? We have to understand that all of us are struggling with issues. I'm guaranteeing you that everybody in this room and everybody watching on the internet from me on out are struggling with issues. If there's nobody struggling here, just put a couple of dollars in the thing and you can leave. All right. You know, if you're still rebelling, if you have some screaming going on in your head saying, it's not me, it's him, it's her, it's them. Don't raise your hand, but I bet you that's going on. Right? If you're thinking, I have a right to cast stones. Well, and it's interesting how scripture is. This is what Paul said in Hebrews 5:11. I have a lot to say to you about that. But it's hard to get it across to you since you have picked up this bad habit of not listening. Scripture, Hebrews 5:11. All right? So if living the spiritually abundant life is truly your goal, the greatest treasure you can begin to accumulate is the healing power of love and forgiveness and, you know, caring and acceptance, you know, to begin to develop those ideas. This is a treasure that when you're well invested in it, it defies any negative attempt to bring you down. So you have to invest in this idea of developing a consciousness that's full of love, okay? And what is interesting to note is that intuitively, every one of us sitting here and listening on the internet know and understand the healing power of forgiveness and love. We all know it. We know it intuitively. It's just, you know, ingrained in our DNA, so to speak. But in spite of that intuitive knowing, we still choose the poverty route of being judgmental and unforgiving and condemning and resentful and even hateful towards each other. We know the high road. We know the road of prosperity. But for some reason, we choose the road of poverty. Why? Okay? Now, a good practice to use is to work towards forgiveness, is to include in your prayers every day those people towards whom you're holding unloving, unforgiving thoughts. Now, let me share a technique that I use. So in my meditation, it takes me a while, but I get down and I walk out to sitting side like the ocean, like you're on the beach. And I sit there and I bring the other person that I might be having a problem with in front of me. And we both, you know, sit in a lotus position. Now, I know 80-90% of us here can't get in a full lotus position. And if we did, we need a doctor to get us out of it, right? Okay. But in your prayer meditation process, you can do it. Okay? And I sit knee to knee with them. And then I start wrapping a moving light around us, creating a cocoon. And I keep wrapping that light and wrapping until we're fully in a cocoon where I cannot see the person anymore. I only know that their spirit is there. It takes a lot of work to do that. Okay? But in the process, all I'm working on is wrapping us in light. You get what I'm saying? I'm not thinking about what the person did, what I'm upset about, nothing that. I'm only thinking about wrapping light. That's enough to think about to do that. So you might want to give that a try. But, you know, to bring in those person into your prayer. And do it earnestly every day because you do not want to deplete your God-given resources with the energy that it takes to be angry or somewhat upset with somebody. So when you're angry, you're depleting God-given energy to do that, okay? And life is too beautiful to waste even a moment in anger, in hatred, in condemnation of anyone on any level for any reason. Okay? Now, it's important to note that every act you perform in the consciousness of love and compassion, in the consciousness of the Holy Spirit, places you in a new special light. It is what we call the light of divine love and spiritual understanding. Okay? And if you're willing to stand strong in this light, regardless of your own emotional stuff, a new incredible sense of the prospering power of love will begin to expand throughout your life. And that, from practice, it works. Okay? You will begin to experience abundance in your life in a way that you have not imagined. Your good, your whole good is, you know, just waiting for you or waiting for us to demonstrate this idea that we are ready to receive it. So the good is always coming, but we're not always demonstrating we're ready to receive it. And this is what Jesus was referring to in John 4:35 when he says, do not say 4 months and I then comes the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are already ripe for harvest. They're already ripe for the taking, all right? And this is the spiritual response to those incessant thoughts we have that always say to us, if only. If only this would happen, I would be happy. How many of us say that? You know what I'm saying? You know, it's always if only. You know, it's a process we're going through all the time. Like the young man, where was he that hit that last Powerball for 400 and something million? How many people thought to themselves, if only that had been me? Right? Well, whatever that such and such, you know, that thing is that you're saying, if only such and such would happen, I'd be happy. It's already happened. The fields are already ripe for harvest. So every time you say, if only this, it's already there. Your dreams of happiness are ready for you to claim. Not in the form of a change in someone else. You know, if only that person would be different. Or only if these circumstances would be different. You get what I'm saying? That doesn't happen like that. Your abundance and your happiness and sense of abundance already exists within you for the purpose of making a change in you so that you can claim the divine abundant life that you deserve. So it's not about changing something out here. It's all about changing something in here. Especially if you're experiencing the same thing, seem like over and over and over again for, you know, months, years on end, there is something going on in here that has to change. Does that make sense? So if a farmer in our neighborhood, if they planted something and it didn't grow, they wouldn't blame it on anything. They would say, there's something we need to do here. They would figure out what that is that they need to work on to make that soil work for what it is that they're trying to plant. Okay, sometimes they plant, you know, the gourds and all that you use for all kinds of different gourds and pumpkins. And yeah, they did a whole pumpkin. They were doing it for the neighborhood, really. Tons of them. Pumpkin. Don came from here and came out and got pumpkins. But pumpkins and, you know, all that stuff they were doing, they were experimenting with it at one time because they also had watermelons and all that. But the problem was that the deer liked them more than anybody else. So they said, we ain't doing that again, right? Okay. But the process is you're always working to prepare your soil for that abundant life that you say and that you want. So it's recorded in Ephesians 1:4. Long ago, God laid down earth's foundation. God had us in mind and had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, God decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. God wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift giving by the hand of his beloved son. So all the stuff we're asking for has already been done. Okay. So our foundation for your foundation for your happiness or whatever you perceive is, you know, living the abundant life, whatever that looks like for you. And it doesn't have to be grandiose. You know what I'm saying? My father's great word. You don't have to be grandiose. I mean, Pam and I just embrace with absolute pleasure the day, every single day of dinner, cooking dinner, sitting in front of the TV, eating together. It is just such a wonderful experience. Every day, right? Yep. You know, we go, man, this is life. You know? And it's like no matter what else happened during the day, because we're going to have that time, it diminishes everything else, okay? And we don't let anything interfere with that. So, it's, you know, that's sort of the process is, you know, you got to, you know, create that foundation. But, you know, if you're still thinking, then why am I not experiencing my dreams? Well, ask yourself, against whom are you carrying any unforgiving thoughts? And that even goes to things we're struggling with in our bodies physically. You got to ask, against whom am I holding unforgiving thoughts? And the challenge with that is a lot of times we have forgotten. It has slipped from our conscious mind into our unconscious mind. And so that's, you know, Father, into thy hands I devote my spirit, soul, mind, and body. Reveal in me that which needs to be revealed. And heal in me that which needs to be healed. Heal me deeply. And if you begin to use that prayer, you got to prepare yourself because that stuff you have forgotten will move from the unconscious to the conscious. And you have to prepare yourself because what the mind will typically do to defend itself is push it back down into the unconscious. If that's why it's there in the first place, because you didn't want to deal with it anymore. You got to be willing to let it come up. Okay, you guys can let me go a little bit longer. You good with me? Okay. So we block our divine flow with our resistance to letting go of unforgiving, unloving thoughts. Now, I think it might be safe to say that when it comes to understanding and embracing, you know, and integrating these spiritual principles into our lives, we all have a lot of work to do This is called by Gurdjieff and Ouspensky and Emerson and all the great masters. This is called the work. You have to work at it, okay? Pam and I were just talking about the idea of the whole thing of marriage or relationships in general. You have to work at them, okay? You can't just let them happen haphazardly. So these teachings are not easy. This is the solid food. You know, these teachings are not easy. And it takes a true commitment and dedication to gain even a little ground towards living the spiritual life. You hear what I said? To even gain a little ground towards living the spiritual life. So if you look at the chart in Power versus Force, you ever hear me talk about all the time, the lower ends are, you know, anger and greed and guilt and blame and all that. And the higher level, of course, is the Christ. But the author, David Hawkins, was saying that to move from one level to the next, it's not a linear thing of, well, I'm at level one, let me go to level two. He says level two is tend to a certain power. You get what I'm saying? You know? So that means there's several levels within that, between one and two, that you got to get through to get to two. So you got to work at it. You have to stick with working at it. All right? And so, but as Paul explained in his, you know, his efforts for spiritual transformation, I'm working towards this idea. So in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. That is so powerful. I've been crucified with Christ, meaning he's willing to let go of his will so that he can become united with his indwelling Christ. I have been crucified. So that's a harsh term, but he says, I'm crucifying my own dynamic so that I can awaken to my spiritual self. Okay, and the more unloving, unforgiving thoughts you surrender, totally surrender, the more of the feel of your dreams, which are already ripe and waiting for you, will become obvious to you. So it's interesting. It's not a matter of what you have to do. It's a matter of what you have to not do. And that's why they say we have to learn how to just be. Okay, so during this upcoming week, direct your attention to thoughts of forgiveness and letting go of any negative, unforgiving feelings you may be holding onto, so you may enjoy the fruits of your dreams and realize that they are ripe for harvest. Amen.